as we come into the Christmas season, there's all kinds of things to do. There'll be parties to go to, celebrations to have, family gatherings to go to. There'll be all sorts of things that we can be a part of, and we go out and buy Christmas presents and get Christmas presents, and all kinds of things happen that just begin to grab our attention and grab our time. And there comes a point in time, though, that we need to slow down and think about what all this means. The question that was just asked, the questions that were asked in this song, the proclamation, I believe, this impacts everything in our lives. And we want to make sure that it does. We want to make sure it impacts our celebration. For some of us this year, celebration is really easy. For others, this may be the first Christmas season you walk through without a certain loved one in your life, and it may be a little more difficult. But at the end of the day, if this is true, this outweighs everything. And we should celebrate because we have new hope in Jesus Christ. Christmas matters. And that's what we want to talk about the next several weeks. Let's stand together and let's open our Bible to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says simply, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Father, we thank you for your word today and for the great hope that we find in your word. And Lord, as we go through this season, we want to remember what it's really about. We want to instill in our children what it's really about. And even as we celebrate and have fun and laugh together, let deep in our hearts the truth of who your son is be alive in each and every one of us. For the glory of your kingdom, let Jesus be glorified. Amen. Have you ever heard of Superman, Batman, Aquaman? Any fans of Aquaman in the room? A few fans of Aquaman in the room? Have you ever heard of Wonder Woman or The Flash? Now, who are they? They're superheroes, right? You can read about them in comic books. There's books written about them. TV shows are produced about them. Movies are produced about them. Posters are produced about them. You can buy costumes to wear that are Batman and Superman and all the different costumes of the day. But at the end of the day, we all know that they are a figment of somebody's imagination. They're stories. They never really happened. You better not build your life and your hope in them. They're stories. They're fun stories. We can enjoy them and like them and celebrate a little bit with them, but they're just that. They're stories. Have you ever heard of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul, Peter, James? These are real guys. These are people. Matthew was a tax collector, and Luke was a physician, and John and Peter, and they were fishermen, and Paul was a Pharisee. These were guys just going about their life. Probably would have never heard of them until a guy shows up. A real guy. A living, breathing person shows up in their life. With Paul, it came after this person had been crucified and was risen from the grave. With Peter and James, it came by the side of a lake where they had their business. For Matthew, it came one day in a village when he went to his house and had dinner with him. And their life began to change. And we know them today because they're writers of the New Testament. They wrote their stories down. They told their experiences. They bore witness to what they saw and what they knew and what happened in their life and what took place around them. In their stories that we now look at and read in the Bible, they tell us that this Jesus was not a figment of somebody's imagination. He wasn't born in some, you know, far off place. He lived among them. It says, hey, this is what happened when we walked with him. Here is who he is. They present their story to us as history. And now, as they present that story, they tell us how he changes the world. Matthew, in particular, is writing to a Jewish audience who has been for centuries looking for a Messiah, looking for someone who would come and take the bondage off of the Jewish people. And so he starts his story, he starts telling about his experience by proclaiming this one Jesus, that it's a story, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Christ isn't his last name. Christ is a title. It's like saying this person's a doctor, or this person's a lawyer, this person's a teacher. It's a title. And it's a very special title because it's a title about the Messiah, the one who's going to come. He immediately ties Jesus' life to two very important names. Not why? Because these names are names of the promise. All the Jewish people would have known that the Messiah had to come through the lineage of these two people. The first one is David. The Messiah was going to come through the lineage of David. The king was going to be, it was going to be an everlasting kingdom, and it had to come, the child had to come through the lineage of David. And then, of course, he ties him to Abraham, and Abraham is the father of the promise. In this day, in this age, in this culture in particular that Matthew is writing to, there are many reasons why knowing your genealogy was important in their culture. It's an issue of entitlement. It's an issue of position and priesthood. It's an issue of identity. So Matthew gives this sweeping statement to say, hey, Jesus is one of us, but not only is Jesus one of us, he's of the right lineage to be the Messiah. And everything you're going to read about him from this point forward is going to point you to the fact that he is the Messiah, that he's proven himself to be the Messiah. In the next 15 verses, Matthew moves to really solidify, to prove his point. See, you can't just say, here is credentials. You've got to show the credentials. So here are Jesus' credentials presented in 15 verses. Name by name, his resume of the possibility of who he is laid out. Remember, this is a culture that knowing that genealogy was important to them. Now, I'll confess, if you're like me, maybe you're the same thing. When I get to this part of the Bible and I'm reading over this list of things, I read pretty quickly. Don't you? Yeah, okay, yeah, got it. Beget. Okay, got it. Glide over it. But today, I want us to give a little bit of thought to why that's in the Bible. In this male-dominated culture that Matthew was writing to, he includes five women on the list: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth. He doesn't name Bathsheba, but he points out her story by saying that Solomon was born by the wife, by Uriah's wife and Mary. This would not have been a typical way for them to write and to lay their credentials out in front of anyone in this day and age, especially these names, because none at this time would have been seen as women of honor. Tamar was a Gentile woman, a Canaanite. So she this wouldn't have been even within the law of how things should have happened in the lineage of the people, let alone of the Messiah. She was the wife of two of Judah's sons. One had died, and then by the law, the Levirate law, the other took her as his wife, and then he died. And then Judah sent her home, get rid of her, and she came to discover that he was never going to take care of her again. And she tricks him into a relationship and gives birth to a child. When Judah hears about it, he sees his way out of this problem that he has with her, and his intent is to have her stoned for being immoral, only to discover that she's been immoral with him. With him. That she'd been more righteous than he had. It's not a stellar story. It's not a great story you want to remind your family of a lot. And yet here it is, right in the middle of the Bible, and not only in the middle of the Bible, right in the middle of the lineage of the Christ, this dysfunctional, messed up family. Rahab, again, a Gentile woman, another Canaanite, the mother of Boaz. She was a prostitute in Jericho when the children of Israel come against Jericho, when they come in to sweep through the land, and the spies go into the city, and she receives them and protects them and helps them escape. And now we find her in the lineage of the Messiah, a Canaanite woman, a prostitute. We find Ruth, a Gentile woman, a Moabite woman, the mother of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. And if you know the story of the Old Testament, you'll know that the Moabites were cursed, excluded from the presence of God because of their actions against Israel. And yet here we find a Moabite woman in the lineage of the Messiah. And then we come to David, the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And again, in all of these stories, the sordid past of Israel, of the way even their leaders like David and Judah had morally failed, Matthew shows it to them again. He goes out of his way by the leading of the Spirit to show them, look, this is who we are, and this is where Jesus came from. He mentions Mary in the story, who at that time in history would have not enjoyed the pleasure and the honor she has today. Her story would have seemed a little crazy to most of the world. The Holy Spirit brings these names on purpose. This would be like applying for a med school, to be accepted into a med school, and highlighting the schools that you were academically dismissed from for cheating and failing. Wouldn't be the best way to get accepted into med school, do you think? And yet that's exactly what the Spirit does and what Matthew does when he presents these names. One writer put it this way. He said, here you have moral outsiders, adulterers, adulteresses, incestuous relationships, prostitutes. Indeed, we are reminded that even the most prominent male ancestors, Judah and David, were moral failures. You also have cultural outsiders, racial outsiders, and gender outsiders. The law of Moses excluded these people from the presence of God, and yet they are publicly acknowledged as the ancestors of Jesus. Here's part of the message for you and me in the genealogy of Jesus. Unholiness throughout all of the Bible is considered to be contagious. If something is holy, you're not to touch the things that are unholy. If you touch certain things that are unholy, you can't go into the presence of God. Unholiness is considered to be contagious, but Jesus changes that paradigm. In the kingdom of God, what it teaches us is that Jesus' holiness infects us by our contact with him. What is unholy can become holy because Jesus is so pure and so holy that when we come to him, even what has been rejected can be accepted. This is why Christmas matters. This is why we should celebrate. It's why at this time of the year, we should get happy and rejoice. Because no matter how far we may feel to be on the outside, Jesus came to welcome us on the inside, to make us part of his family. No matter what our past has said about us, no matter what the world would say about us, no matter what our inner being would say about us, Jesus comes and says, you're welcome to be a part of my family. Look at my history. Come and be a part of my future. This is what Jesus says to us. We are better, that we're better because of Jesus than any high position person or any of the cool kids or rich kids or famous kids or talent kids. We are welcome kids into the kingdom of God. No matter what our past says about us, all of that stuff, all of that sin that cursed us, Jesus heals when we come to him. Amen. Now let's go a little further and learn a little more. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, that the Bible says, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. A wise father, an unwise son. Just because the father tries to do right. And Solomon had his problem. All these guys had their problems. But just because Solomon tried to do right, just because dad tries to do right, doesn't make the next one right. As sons and daughters, we may have great, wise parents. It doesn't mean we're wise. And it doesn't mean we're going to do right. And Rehoboam, a king in the lineage of Jesus. Rehoboam was the father of Abijam, who the Bible says walked in the ways of his father. He walked like Rehoboam, who was a failure, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so this seems right but troubling that an evil father, one who does wrong, that can affect the child that comes next. And was certainly the case with Rehoboam and his son. Abijam, though, was the father of Asa. The father, and here we have a picture of a father who was evil, but the Bible says about Asa that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This is a hopeful message for us. that just because we come from a lineage where somebody is in our past has done evil, that we don't have to stay there. We can change that cycle of destruction. And we can begin to do right in the eyes of the Lord. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, a father who did right, and guess what? His son did right. So the father now impacts the son, and the son does what is right. Jehoshaphat now is the father of Jehoram, a father who did right, but again, a son who does evil in the eyes of the Lord and walks in the ways of the kings of Israel. Here's the lesson that we learn as we read through this genealogy of Jesus. No matter how bad your background, you make your own destiny with God. No matter what's back there in your past, you make your own destiny with God. Here's another part of the lesson. No matter how good your background, you make your own destiny with God. Your mom, your dad may have been a saint. It's not going to make you a saint. Your mom and dad may have been great warriors for the kingdom of God. It's not going to make you a great warrior in the kingdom of God. Your mom and dad may have been great failures and morally reprehensible in every way. Doesn't mean you have to be. You make your own destiny with God. You determine your own path, whether you're going to follow God's will fully or whether you're not. Here's the lesson, here's another part of the lesson. No matter how much we wander from God, God will still work out his promise in society. If all the churches in America today compromised and began to tell things that are not the truth, God would raise up voices of the truth. We need to be careful how we walk, because God doesn't need us to pull off his agenda in any way, shape, or form. He'll still get his job done. And it doesn't matter what forces come against a righteous, God-loving people, God will overcome all forces against his kingdom. The Holy Spirit doesn't just highlight the highlights. The Holy Spirit highlights the lowlights. Makes me tremble a little bit to think of the day when we'll stand before God. And not only will our highlights be shown, but our lowlights will be shown. In all of this, though, what we learn is that Jesus is the answer. For whatever lowlights been in my life, Jesus is the answer. And whatever hope I have for any highlights in life, it's because of Jesus. This is why Christmas matters. This is why we celebrate that Jesus has come, because Jesus changes everything in our life. The Holy Spirit shows us that we are equally lost and sinful, and that we are equally accepted and loved. A writer put it this way: the grace and plan of God is shown to us throughout all of God's revelations. Even in the genealogy of Jesus, we see the consistent working of God. Even in the genealogy of Jesus, we see God's grace and we see God's mercy. And even in the genealogy of Jesus, we see God moving forward to save mankind. The story of Jesus is presented by the writers as a true story. God invading the earth to rescue us from a destroyer of our lives that will condemn us to an eternity without God, to save us from slavery to the flesh and to give us eternal life. A real baby was born in Bethlehem by a virgin by the name of Mary that would rise up and call people to follow him so that all men may be saved. Over the next weeks, our hope is that we'll grow in our ability to celebrate that Christmas matters, that Christmas is about a real story, a real historical event that took place, and why that event impacts us today, the purpose of that event, that it is good news that Jesus, who has come into this world to save us and to show us how to live our lives, that he has come into this earth, and for those who gather together around his name, that there's plenty to celebrate. Even if we have things this year to mourn, that our hope is in Jesus. See, it's not about getting gifts. It's nice to get gifts. I'll tell you, I like to get gifts. It's not just about gathering with family, but I'll tell you, I love together. I love when the times and all the family's around. About 10 o'clock, it's good for them to go home, but it's great to have them all around. As good as all those things are, our hope isn't in gifts and our hope isn't in family. Our hope is in Jesus. The gospel stands apart from all other religions. They tell us what we must do to be right with God. Christianity tells us what has been done for us so we can be received from God. That Jesus came to take our place. That Jesus came to pay a debt we could never pay, to take on what we owe and what we deserve. The Bible reminds us that we deserve to be on the outside. We deserve to be cursed. We deserve to be hopeless. But a real baby was born as God had promised to defeat all of those things and to open the door for you and me. It's about being given the greatest gift of all, the Son of God coming to rescue us from darkness. And it's about being a part of God's family and being accepted by Him. This is the good news. The door has been opened to all of us for life here and for life in eternity. Through the name of Jesus born. Have you ever had one of those moments in time where there was a big thing due and, boy, you were worried about it. You were dreading it. Maybe it was, finals at college or some project that had to happen, and you were fearful and working hard and weighed down by the test and the hard work on it. And then you get through that day and you come out and all things are good and you're okay. You've succeeded and it feels like the pressure is off and the weight has been lifted and you're full of the joy of that moment that you succeeded. Have you ever been there? Friends, that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the pressure being off. Christmas is about the work being done. Christmas is about the promise that comes from those who have found life in Jesus' name. Christmas tells us that no matter what this world throws at us, there is hope in Jesus. Amen? Christmas says, you win. Jesus has paid it all. All you've got to do is receive Him in your life. I think that's something to celebrate, don't you? Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Let's stand together today and let's pray. Father, we've had fun this morning. We've heard fun songs. We've heard great songs. Father, we've kind of shared things about the coming days. But we want to really remind ourselves that Christmas matters. There's a real, your Son came, born of a virgin, walked this earth, and planted a message that is a hope for all mankind. We rejoice in that today, Lord. And we rejoice today, the Father, that no matter how sordid our past may be, that Jesus welcomes us into His family. Father, we come with a bit of trembling in our heart that no matter how good our past may be, we still have to make a decision to follow Jesus ourselves. So, Lord, I pray today that as we go into this season, we would go in with great rejoicing, but that around our dinner tables and in our homes and at night when we tuck our children into bed, Father, we wouldn't just simply tell them a story about superheroes, that are a figment of somebody's imagination. But we would remind them of a King of Kings, of a Lord of Lords, who walked among us, who came to this earth to rescue us from the darkness of sin and to set us free. And that, Lord, we would celebrate that each day in Jesus' name. So every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. You'll say, Pastor, I need to get my heart right with Jesus today. I need to ask Christ to be the Lord of my life. This real person who walked, this real one who lived upon this earth, and the Son of God who died for me. I want to be a part of His kingdom. If that's you, just raise your hand right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to ask Christ in my life. God bless you. Others today, you raise your hand and say, pray for me this morning. Pray for me this morning. Anyone else? Raise your hand and say, pray for me. God bless you. Father, I pray through this season that, Father, you'll help us to examine our hearts closely to be sure that we are resting in you. And I pray that through this season you'll help us influence those around us who are far from you. That we need to lay down living the way we should live. That there are evil ways to live that are evil in your sight. And we should choose to live a righteous way in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And as we sing this song, we just want to invite you, if you have any need in your life at all. I say this every week almost. Any need in your life at all. Come down and let somebody pray with you today. We believe prayer changes things. We believe that's happened because Jesus is interceding for us in heaven today. And so we want to invite you to come and let somebody pray with you. Now that's especially true if you raise your hand today for salvation or you're not sure your heart's right with God. Listen, don't go out of this building and not be sure of where you stand with God. If you're not confident in where you stand with God, you need to come down with somebody to pray with you. This is the most important thing you'll ever do in all your life. But let's celebrate this Christmas season. Amen. 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 Bless you.
Wow. Don't forget to be grateful for God's grace. Love you guys. God bless you. Grace and peace.